sometimes you learn something from the Bible, things just being slightly different. So let's begin with Isaiah 42 first. Then you'll read the fulfillment of this in Matthew. But Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Plainly Jesus Christ. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. I would say that I do not believe that is an anti-street preaching verse. I think that verse teaches that Christ didn't raise his voice to usurp authority and to try to cause a riot. That's what it's about. Verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now then, you can hold your finger there because you might want to check back a little bit later. But look in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come back to you here this morning, and we've enjoyed already the Bible study this morning. And, Father, it's nice to sit back once in a while and hear the richness of what you have in front of us. And, Father, our blessedness as we contemplate what some other folks have to go through before this is all wrapped up. And, Father, we may have tears in this life, and we may some of us lie in the grave for a little while. But we know, Lord, that you're coming back to get us, and we are glad for that. We just pray that you might affect somebody's life to live for you better. Lord, if there's somebody lost here, I pray you'd deal with them about their need for a Savior. I already heard this morning, Father, in private about a young man that got saved. That's a blessing. And so I just pray you might please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Matthew 12:20 is something I want to bring your attention to there. It says there at the end of verse 20, plainly, Jesus Christ, till he send forth judgment, it says unto victory. Now, that's talking about Christ coming. And Christ, of course, came the first time. We know he's also coming back again. But he came to give us victory, right? I mean, I'm glad that we've just sung victory in Jesus, and faith is the victory as well. If you have chosen Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've chosen the winner. I don't care what else happens. I don't care what things turn. I don't care what Congress does. I don't care anything about anything. All I know is that if you have Jesus Christ, you pick the winner. And this is going to be one of those sermons, frankly, that compares and contrasts what the world considers a victory, because you find victory in verse 20, with what the Bible says a victory is. And that's a real important exercise. It's important on a thousand different subjects that you know the difference between what you're taught in this world versus what the Bible says about those things. And here you have an issue, the victory of the world. The world has its own species of victory, what they consider victory anyway. Every summer there's a bunch of big, humongous, strong, fast men that get together and start banging their heads together in July, and by the time this time of year wraps up, they're getting ready for the big game. There's two teams that'll advance, and some awful big, strong, fast men are going to bust their heads together here in another couple weeks and settle something called the Super Bowl. And when that's all over with, there's one of those teams that's going to carry off this trophy. They're going to all smooch it, may even lick it. I don't even know what else they do it, but they're going to hug it and treat it as if it's something. And they call that a victory. There's many retirees at this point that broke their families and busted their backs just trying to make a living and reach a goal of having the kind of retirement they desired. And to this hour, they are retired in their dream home with and all those sort of things. And so often, that victory is not all that's wrapped up to be. In 2016, we had an election, and somebody won, and somebody lost. And I don't know if you think the right guy won or not. I know the right person lost. And However you feel about all that is a little bit irrelevant, because in the end, you know, one walks away not forgiving the other because he won and she didn't, and vice versa. And I just want you to know that sometimes those victories are a little tainted. For instance, a guy these days rides a skateboard down a handrail, three different levels, and lands on his feet without killing himself, and he considers it, yes, it's a victory. Walmart drives Kmart out of business, and that's a big victory. You win an argument with your wife, finally. You count that a victory. Set aside a hunk of money to retire on, and you consider that a victory. It's amazing when you follow up those victories in life. The guy that has played the lottery for years and years, thrown no matter how, no telling how much money down the tubes, to one day at least win it. And yet, after he's won it, he usually winds up worse off than he was before he won it. So often, those professional football players and athletes, you know, there's a ton right now of three-quarter addled professional athletes, NFL stars of the past, that sit around fat and crippled and hardly have their minds about them anymore. None of their money's left. They've been divorced four times and married more. And their lives are shattered. And you would have thought it was a victory. You would have thought the day they carried off that Lombardi trophy was something that everybody should aspire to. Yet in the end, what does it get you? Well, folks, it doesn't get you much. I just want to say, judging by the fruits of some of the victories that people win, I don't even need one. Judging by what some folks call a victory, I don't even think that I want one. I don't know that I need $1 million. You say, oh, now, wait a minute there, brother. Yeah, you might just get that money and it might ruin your life. Amen. I'd like to preach to you a message this morning called What Victory Is. Now, again, we're comparing what the Bible says it is versus what man considers it to be these days. So often the world just dictates to you how you should feel and what you should strive for, and they don't take into account even what you really consider important. So often we just allow ourselves to be brainwashed. We fall in with the rest of the herd and start pursuing the stuff that we're told we should. I say this, say you have a Bible, and that you ought to follow it. For instance, you may not know that the first time the word victory shows up in the Bible, it was the case where David's army had won the battle over Absalom's army. And because Absalom was killed that day, although for every reason David's kingdom should have been in celebration, the Bible says that day that victory was turned to mourning. And so often, that's what happens with retirees. There's many a sick old retiree that is now more miserable with his money than he was when he was without it. And, you know, the first time that somebody won a victory in the Bible, that victory was turned to mourning. The second time that the word victory shows up in the Word of God, it's a place where a couple of David's mighty men go out valiantly in battle and win this tremendous lopsided victory over many, many foes, and yet the Bible says that the Lord wrought the victories, wrought them. That's what you need. You need a victory that God hath wrought. And so with that, I'd like to impart to you some wisdom, some encouragement here. Look in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. We'll go about the first thing here real fast and real swift. And once again, if it's ever troubled you that sometimes an Old Testament quote is quoted just a little bit different in the New Testament, and you think, well, how could that be? I tell you right now, there's a lot of treasure in those differences. For instance, at the end of Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, talking about Christ, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Judgment to victory. Judgment's not all bad. Some judgment gives us victory. The judgment on your sins at Calvary gives you victory. Now notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3. Just the quote that I just read. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. truth of Isaiah was translated victory in Matthew. Now, it's a test of your mettle about whether you believe what God wrote for you in the Word of God. There is not a new version that I could find that I have access to on my computer or that I was able to check off my bookshelf. There's not a single new version that leaves chapter 42 of Isaiah verse 3 the way it's written in the King James Bible. They all change, bringing forth judgment unto truth unto something else. And by removing that truth, they remove the truth that the truth is a victory from Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. It calls it victory in Matthew 12, 20, calls it truth in Isaiah 42, 3. I'll tell you what a victory is. A victory is having the truth. A victory is your new relation in Christ to the truth. Your victory is having a Bible in your lap that always tells you the truth. In the Bible, a victory is truth. There is no point number one to this sermon if you have a new version. Now just think about that. I'm going to give you, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to give you five things, okay? And five things the Bible says is victory. And if you have a new version, the first of those things is gone. If you have a new version, the Bible, your Bible does not define truth as a victory. And so I just have you think about that. But you ought to measure victory in your life by your relationship, your newfound relationship in Christ to the truth. If you've been saved 30 or 40 years like me, then you ought to relish your relationship to the truth, because there was a day that you didn't walk in truth. And there was a day that you didn't know anything about the truth as God sees it, and you didn't have victory in that day. You were a victim. Folks that have no truth, no matter how they may look on the outside, no matter what kind of car they drive, how many cars they can drive at once, it doesn't matter. They're all victims, and they're never victors if you don't have the truth. You are never, ever a victor. And you ought to measure your victory not by the money that you have and not your bankroll for retirement. You ought to first of all measure it by your relationship to the truth. The devil is the god of this world. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He deceiveth the whole world in Revelation chapter 12. Do you realize just what a miracle it is that you have the truth? Folks, I mean, this world, this thing is stacked against us altogether in this thing. I don't know about you, but I have this dinghy on my phone, and I don't know how to turn it off. Somehow I got onto some news blurb where about once a day, three or four times a day rather, and usually at 6 o'clock in the morning, it goes ping, and I can't get the thing to turn off, and it's a CNN news blurb on my, you know, on my screen, and it always says something that's going on. It's always a lie. It's almost, I always write it off as a complete lie. I don't believe it at all. First of all, because it comes from CNN. But just because it comes from the world. Folks, do you realize how much the world lies to folks? You realize that now for several generations, this world has done everything it can by the power of the devil to deceive an entire generation into thinking the wrong way. Do you realize you realize all the guns that the devil has, that this world has, are turned against the truth? And what a miracle it is that you have the truth. If the Bible is the truth, and it is, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you realize the power the devil has brought to the forefront to try to destroy that truth before your eyes? I mean, think how hard they work to undermine your passions, to undermine your spirit, to undermine what you know to be true. They don't teach your children right in school. They don't teach your children right when you pay them a bunch of money in college. I mean, the guns are turned against the truth. I'm telling you this right now. Having access to the truth, having the source of truth in your back pocket, having it in your lap this morning, knowing it in your heart even more, is a victory. If you get no more victories in this life, if the Lord never answers another single one of your prayers, There are some things that you already have. I'll mention more later, but one thing that you have is the truth. And I'm telling you right now, because you have the truth, that is a victory. That is a victory. I remember a day well in my life when I didn't have any victory. I was in one of those places that took my money to do little more than deceive me. Y'all are kind of quiet this morning. Y'all okay? And I was wallowing around like a big hog and stumbling around like a blind man, running from feeling to feeling and high point to high point. And I tell you what made a difference for me is finding the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I've made known unto you from Proverbs 22 the certainty of the words of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the victories that you have in this life through Jesus Christ and through the Bible, you have the truth. You have the God of truth. You have the Spirit of truth. You have the truth of the gospel. You know the grace of God in truth, and you know that you have to worship God in spirit and truth. Dear, realize what a treasure the truth is. And ladies and gentlemen, this world doesn't have it. This world doesn't have it. I want you to know that the Bible defines a victory in the Bible, first of all, as truth. And you've got it. A measure of a man's victory is his interaction, his intervention, his intercourse and discourse, his fellowship in the truth, the things that he takes into his heart and mind and is able to muse over, the things that are true, the things that are right, the things that are plain, the things that God gave him. It is a major victory that you sit here this morning just listening to a guy yell and scream about some things that are true. And if I get off and I utter my opinion about something that's not true, just disregard that. But I'm bringing you a Bible message this morning. I'm confident this morning. I'm telling you five things that God says are victories, and the first thing is the truth. And if you have a new version, you don't have a point, number one, to this sermon, so you've just been listening to me go bop, 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 and there's nothing to be done. It's a sad thing. But look, folks, where is the victory in having all the possessions of a king of a small country if you've been lied to? What does it matter if you get to haul off a Lombardi trophy off of a field and sit around the locker room and kiss it and whatever they do to them, set it on the shelf somewhere? What does that get you? It gets you nothing. Gets you nothing. And even if you retire with this big wad in your pocket, how many miserable, rich old retirees do you know that are just that? They're just miserable and rich and dying and going to hell every day. And all that they worked for is just paper money and digital money. And they have plenty to spend, but they have no joy. I'll tell you what, they have no victory. Because the truth is victory. And I don't care whether you're 5 years old or 105 years old, the victory is true for you. It's the truth. It'll do you good. Take note of something else here, if you will. Look in Psalm 98. There's just a few things that the Bible defines clearly, irrevocably, inarguably, as the truth, or rather as victory. One of those things is the truth. Look in Psalm 98, and look at another thing. If the truth is a victory, then this follows for sure. Psalm 98, verse 1, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen." Well, it says there that his right arm, his holy arm, has gotten him the victory. And then it says, "The Lord hath made known unto us his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed." Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to know what victory is the truth. Sure, if somehow you have the truth and you don't get saved, you don't have victory. So I just want to say that salvation is victory. I mean, think about the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Think about the fact that now the righteousness of God, verse 2, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Righteousness given to me, imputed to me from Jesus Christ by His work on Calvary unto myself, because I put my faith and trust in Him. And because I've done that, I have God's righteousness. You know what that means? It means that I'm saved. You know what that means? It means that I've got the victory. Now, once again, ladies and gentlemen, victory is a wonderful thing, especially when God delivers it. That victory should not be turned to mourning, ever. Because if there's anything that you should rejoice about is the fact that you do not have to go to hell. And no matter what I said a minute ago about God never answering your prayers again, the fact of the matter, the Lord is going to answer some of your prayers from here on out. The fact is, God is going to be good to you through the rest of your life down here on this mortal world. You will have victory. He's going to save you. He's going to care. In fact, there's never going to be a day that you're more saved than you are today if you're saved. You'll get a new body. You'll get a new mansion. You'll get to go someplace that has no dirt in the streets and no need for money. You get all that, but you're never going to be more saved than you are today if you're a child of God. And you know what, folks? The Lord's given you a victory. That victory is salvation. Now, you want to know how badly the decks are stacked against you? Think about the fact that you were born into this world. How? In Adam. Dead in your sins. Right? You're born from your earliest breath, a sinner. And so a little baby, no matter what happens, grows up and sins because it was born the first time with something inside it, a sin nature. Besides all that, that little baby is born today, according to John chapter 8, a child of the devil. And the devil's the god of this world. On top of it, that little baby has this nature that's the flesh. And at every turn, when that kid turns into a toddler, when that kid turns into a teenager, when that kid grows up to be a man or a woman, when that man or woman goes on to be a young man, a young woman, on to be a middle-aged man, a middle-aged woman, old man, old woman, from the day he's born, that old nature works on him, the devil works on him, the devil's the god of this world. Our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Talk about all the guns being turned on you. It's a miracle. It is a victory that you got saved. I mean, think about the fact that for a while you didn't even think right. I was saved when I was 10, and by the time I was 20, I had ruined all that. And man, I was thinking wrong. I was deceived as a child of God. Before you were saved, you were not thinking right. There may have been some things that you were thinking right. There may be some of that. There may have been. You may have known that adultery was wrong. You may have known that this, that, or the other was wrong. But I tell you this, you weren't thinking right. You weren't thinking right because I can tell you, you weren't thinking God's thoughts. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And I'm just saying this morning that victory in the Bible is salvation. Victory in the Bible is truth. And you sit here this morning. Some of you may not have two pennies to rub together. If maybe you have two pennies, but you don't have two nickels. And you may not have any retirement, and the job that you have, you may hate, and the boss that you have may be a donkey's hind end. And in the end, you've still got the victory because you've got the truth, and you're saved. I think about those guys that'll be dancing around in the end zone from one team or another this afternoon. And then on to the Super Bowl. They'll be dancing around in the end zone, making a big show. What did you just do? I scored 6 points. Oh, boy. Oh, yeah. Well, that'll carry over for a long time. Right? Think about, carrying that trophy off the field here. And like I said, I'm thinking about it because of the Super Bowl stuff and all that. whosoever team does it, somebody's going to carry the trophy off the field if the Lord tarries, and maybe even if the Lord doesn't tarry. I guess the Super Bowl would probably still go on if there even was a rapture. But after you've won it, what did you win? Nothing. If you retired with a pocket full of money, what did you win? You probably won something you can't even keep. You know how riches go. You can experiment with this. Have you ever tried to cup water in your hands and see how far you can walk? I bet you can't get a mile down there. I bet you can't get a half mile down the sidewalk, on a smooth sidewalk, and still have water left in your hands if you're trying to carry it this way. You know why? Because it leaks out. And that's how life is with most good things. So that's why when the Lord secured you, He secured you. Because I have salvation, but it's not my hands that are clutching it. Man, the Lord secured me. So salvation is a victory. I can tell you something else. Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The Bible defines truth as victory. The Bible defines salvation and righteousness, in our case, imputed righteousness, as victory. In 1 John chapter 5, I find this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, first of all, that verse tells you who your enemy is. That verse tells you something the world will never tell you, that it's the world that has to be overcome. See, the world is the problem. The world is a bunch of flesh, a bunch of people like me and you all put together. Your flesh is the problem. In the collective, the world's the problem. In the collective, you have to overcome the world. You overcome the world by your faith. The Bible says that faith is victory. And so, we sang this morning, your faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Now remember, all this started with the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, right? We are now talking about faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Salvation, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're saved and you have a Bible and you still have faith, you're the victor. You're the victor. And you know, so far, you haven't saved a dime. You have not put $1 away for retirement. Nobody's given you a promotion through this sermon. You've not gained a $10,000 salary increase with this sermon. You've not been able to haul off a Lombardi or a Stanley Cup off of the court or off of the ice. You've received none of those things, and yet you're a victor in the way that those guys know nothing about. You have the truth. You have salvation. You have faith. If you don't think that our faith is the victory, then my question would be, why is it they'll leave everybody else's faith alone and they won't leave this faith alone? You talk about everything being turned against us. Everything that Bible tells you to believe is under attack. I'm talking about, you go down the line, the list of everything from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 20:21 and 22 and 23 and 24. Anything the Bible says, anything the Bible preaches, you can go out and get in an argument in this world about, because those folks out there, the devil out there, hates that Bible and hates anything that it says. And since faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, it's out to destroy every bit of it. There is nothing that's sacred. God created nuh-uh. God made them man and woman, nuh-uh. Everything is argued. It doesn't matter what it is. Adultery is wrong. Nuh-uh. The sky is blue. Nuh-uh. They'll argue about anything and everything. Why is that? The Catholic Church has a persecution complex, and all Catholics, for some dumb reason, think they're being persecuted. I don't understand why. They're the persecutors. Another group that is like that are the Muslims. All Muslims have a persecution complex. It's funny, I don't find the Catholic, when I get my dumb news blurbs that I can't seem to turn off, there's nothing ugly ever said about the Catholic Church. There's nothing ugly ever said about Islam or the Muslims. They can kill, it seems, as many as they want. They can do what they want. They can say what they want. They can preach what they want. If they came in here and listened to me, I'd be on CNN in the morning. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, all the guns are turned against your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They don't hate you so much just for your sake. They hate you for the Bible's sake. Jesus Christ said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And Jesus Christ was known not only for what he did, but for what he said. He got killed for what he said. It's the Word of God. And so they hate you, and they hate your faith, because you have faith in the Bible. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that sodomy is wrong, and you say, yep. And they go, no-uh. And they're ready to kill you for even agreeing with the Bible. You ever stop and think about that? That's all that you're doing, is agreeing with the Bible. You're not setting forth some new thing. You don't have some gargantuan opinion that you go off into never land out of something the Bible says. For the most part, most of you just believe what the Bible says. And when you do witness and when you do testify, you're just simply saying what the Bible says about something. And they won't let it rest. They hate that. If you were speaking for yourself, they might hate you, but I doubt it. I don't hear anybody making a stink anymore about David Koresh. I don't find anybody making a stink anymore about some really bad guys in this world. Nobody, did you ever notice that nobody in America in the media seems to hate the guy in North Korea? It's just weird. I know history's condemned Hitler, but there's some awful bad folks in this world that you'll never... Did you notice that... I can't think of it. What's the guy's name in Cuba? Castro. When's the last time you heard a scathing remark from the media about Castro? I know he's dead now. There's another Castro in now. Any Castro. Man, if you're a Castro, you're gold to the media. How can this be? Don't you find that weird? Don't you find that if you believe in creation, you're the worst scumbag on earth? If you believe evolution, we get along good with you. Isn't that the weirdest thing? Now, folks, how can that be? Why is that? Somebody's directing it. Do you understand? There's something in men's hearts. There's a spirit involved in this world that's directing hatred against the truth, against salvation, and against faith, and the Bible that feeds your faith. And I'll tell you right now, that you sit here this morning and have faith in Jesus Christ and faith in this book. It's enough, I mean, in a way, I understand how somebody would say it's just enough to have faith in the Bible in general. But here you are, and you have faith in this book. I told you this morning that there is no point, number one, to this sermon in the New Bibles. So you have faith in this book. Do you realize how rare that is? How is it that you came to this point? Well, you came step by step, bit by bit, but you're sitting here this morning with victory. You have the victory. And there's more to come about heaven and all that kind of stuff, but by having the truth, by having salvation, and by sitting here this morning in faith, you possess victory. That God won and that God gave you. Because in the Bible, those three things so far are victory. And so far, you haven't made a dime. So far, you've not been promoted. Right? So far, you haven't gotten anything but faith, salvation, and the truth. No money. You didn't even get a Big Mac. But you got a victory. How about this? Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I knew you knew this was coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I call this a victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go down to verse 54. This is the passage for our New Testament rapture along with First Thessalonians chapter 4, I know that. But notice down in verse, I can't skip verse 50. Now this to say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. Now look at verse 54. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now victory is what we're studying. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what that is, folks? The Bible defines, among other things, victory as immortality. It defines victory as having one day an incorruptible body. It's immortality. It's living forever and ever. It's having life that goes on and on and on. As long as God lives, you'll have life. That's what the Bible calls victory. Where are you without immortality? You're in the grave. What difference does it make when it gets down to it? If I don't get immortality, what difference does it make whether I live to be 95 or 57? You say, well, there's, you subtract one number from the other, then you get your answer, the difference. Yeah, listen, by the time you cross over that veil and are pitched off into hell, I guarantee you that 40 years aren't going to make a difference. Because it just goes on and on. Eternity bleeds into another day, another year, then there's not even any time on the clock. You just go on and on and on in damnation and suffering and torment. You know what's victory? Is immortality. It's never having to die. And if you do die in your body, it's getting back up again and going on. That's victory. So that's what the Bible defines as victory. What a contrast. Absolute victory versus absolute defeat. That's what you're in this game for. It's winner take all. You win everything. You lose absolutely everything. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm telling you, one of the things that we have is immortality. That's a victory. We got the truth. We have salvation. We have faith. And the Bible defines immortality as a victory. The victory. Jesus won these victories through truth, through salvation and faith to get us the ultimate victory. Take your Bible one more time here. Well, there's a one or two after that, so I don't want to mislead you, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me show you something. You hear people say once in a while, what's life about? And all these little dweeby college kids go off and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars wondering what life is and thinking they're going to discover it there. I got news for you. I got one verse for you. Look down in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Now let me start earlier. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Talking about a new body that you're going to get, right? One day you're going to put off this old body of corruption and put on a new one. It says in verse 3, if so be that being clothed, that we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this mortal flesh, do groan, being burdened. And by the time you're 55 or 56 or 57, you start getting out of bed in the morning a little slower. And when you crawl out of a car that you've been sitting in for about 2 hours, you go, Just if we all crawl out of the car together, it would just be one big, It's just sad getting old in that way. But anyway, verse 4, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We call a guy down the street here a mortician, Because he takes a dead body and drains the blood out of it and puts formaldehyde in it and then puts the body up and makes it up and sets it up and dresses it up so that you can come look at it. And sometimes it looks like the person that was and sometimes it doesn't. But the guy's called a mortician. And so you go to a mortuary. And it says there that your mortality is tied up. And then that's where we're all headed. It's just a mortuary where we go and lay down in our dead bodies. But it says that that mortal might be swallowed up of immortality. Now look at verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God. You know what God made you for? God made you to lay down or not and to take this mortal flesh and put on immortal flesh. He made your purpose in life eventually is nothing more than taking this mortal and putting on the immortal. That's what the Christian life is all about. Now you have to do some living between now and then, but one day when it all wraps up, what it's going to be about is you putting this corruptible off and putting on incorruptible. That's what it's about. So the next time some idiot college kid says, "What's life about?" It's about you dying and getting up out of a grave. It's about you maybe not even dying and putting on immortal flesh, immortal perfection without ever having even to lie down in a grave. It's immortality. Victory is immortality. Are you saved? You're going to live forever. One day you're going to put off the sore back. One day your knees are not going to hurt, and it's not going to be because you got an operation. It's going to be because you put it off and put something else on that's perfect forever. But you're going to live forever. That's a victory. That's a victory. Those Spaniards came over here looking for, Seba, the city of gold. They never found it. Looking for a fountain of youth, and they never found it. You know why? Because it's a fable. It doesn't exist down here. It exists somewhere else, though. And you get it through Jesus Christ. Immortality. One last thing. Revelation 15. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. Plainly going through the Great Tribulation, he makes mention of a group here. Verse 1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now these folks are standing in heaven. They've been delivered from the Great Tribulation. This is a bunch of saved saints. It says that they'd gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. They stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. But they had gotten the victory over them. They'd gotten the victory. What's that victory? Here you have this group standing on the sea of glass in heaven. How'd they get there? What's that all about? What can I take away? I know this is not me. It's a group in heaven, but this is not me. I'm the part of the bride of Christ. But there's something to learn here. There's something to be learned that part of victory is what? Saying no. Saying no to the beast. Saying no to the mark of the beast. Saying no to the number of his name. No, no, no. It's refusal. That's something that modern Christians know little about. Now, maybe you do. But it's not taught often in Christianity. Telling you that they had gotten the victory, and that victory was having said no, so God would take them. Now, you know, folks, the most valuable thing you can do in this life, there's one word you need to know that's applicable in the Lord's thing, and that word is yes. No matter what the Lord wants, no matter what the Lord desires, no matter what the Lord engineers, for you and me, that answer is yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. It should always be yes to the Lord. Right? I got news for you. It needs to always be no to the world. No. Refusal. No. Not interested. No. 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 A no to the devil, no. No to the world, no. No to lies, no. Not interested. No to sin, no, not interested. No. No. The right answer is no. It's refusal. And I have to just say that increasingly, and you know, sometimes it cuts closer to the bone here with our fellowship than I'd like, that increasingly among Christians, the answer is, okay. Okay. The answer should be no. It's not yes to the Lord, it's yes to the world, yes to sin, yes to the beast, yes to the devil, yes to the world, yes to the flesh. Okay. All the ways you can say yes, all the ways you can pretend to think about it and go, well, I don't know. Okay. I got news for you. If you treat your teenagers like that, they're going to take you for a ride, man. Because no has to be no. Your toddler will learn real fast that your no doesn't mean no when you say, nah. Because you'll eventually, if he keeps nagging and crying, Mommy, 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 Mommy. Okay. I got news for you. That's where the church is at. The church is the better part of 2,000 years deep in this. And there are folks that at this point have come to the point where they just simply, when it comes to the world and the sin and the flesh and the devil, they don't say no. They're tired of saying no. They're sickened by no. They've said no so much. Can't we just ever say yes? So they do. And now it's yes to everything. Deity of Christ goes out the window. Holiness goes out the window. The Bible's out the window. It's all because everybody's saying yes to the world. Yes to the devil. How many Christians do you know that are living? I'm not asking you to judge somebody pharisaically or legalistically. How many Christians do you know beyond this fellowship and maybe a handful of others that are trying to live a truly sanctified Christian life wherein they walk with God according to the Bible? It's just not too many. You know why? Because they haven't said no. They've said yes so much to the flesh, to the world, and sometimes the world and the devil are nothing more than Bible scholars that are interested in correcting the Bible. But they've yes said yes so long and so much that, let's just face it, it's all sliding down the hill into the river. It's because they say yes. Look, I heard a preacher say yesterday on the radio, we're not Protestants. We're not baptizing babies and we're not sprinkling babies. But you ought to protest. You ought to protest that stuff and say, no, not interested, no. The gay agenda comes in. You realize that there are more and more genuinely saved folks in church accepting the fact that the sodomite agenda is legitimate and that we should have some sort of accepting charity with it. No! No, no, no. No today, no tomorrow, no, not ever, no. I don't care how much you repackage it. I don't care the guy on TV that's so funny, and he's gay. He's an idiot. And he's a reprobate, and he's just pretending to be funny. And probably in his life it'd make you sick what he does. Quit romanticizing stuff. The answer should be no. No on 1,000 things. No is a far better answer to the world, the flesh, the devil, and sin, and anything that the crowd wants to go for than yes. It's always yes with God. And if there is anything to say yes to the crowd, you better have Bible for it. Because in general, that's not how folks think. Folks are not living by the Bible anymore in the crowd. They're living by the flesh. They're inhabited by the devil, and the answer needs to be no. No. Victory is refusal. Victory is the truth, salvation, faith, immortality, refusal. Forget it. Not interested. No. Come on, a little drink won't hurt. Yeah, it will. No. Come on. Smoking a little weed never hurt anybody. Just take a puff. Ah, tried it once. It's bad. Forget it. No. Not interested. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you might